Preaching through different psalms that have meant stuff to us. It's our great pleasure today to have Sace. Sace is part of the congregation here. They've been worshiping here over the past year, but it's Sace's first time preaching with us. So thanks, Sace. Really appreciate that.
Hello.
Woohoo!
First time.
Not first time ever.
So it's just such a privilege to be here with you all, and thank you, Peter, for entrusting me with this time. And I just want to put a shout out to Peter and Lance, and just honor you guys for the amazing job you do of caring for this flock and also embracing us. This is what I do, I cry. also, Chris, thank you so much. If you're here, I don't know where you are, there you are, for the worship this morning, just on point. The songs, they just heralded Psalm 19, and I don't know whether you were aware of that, but thank you, and thank you for the way you led us just so beautifully, man after my own heart. So I'm going to sort of try and stick within the 30 to 35 minute time slot. So I may have to talk fast, so if that's the situation, just, you know, buckle up, because and get ready for a ride, a fast ride. But no, I've got 6 pages, but it's large print because my eyes, you know, so it's only 1 word per page, so it's okay. So, God is good. Let me pray. Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to delve into your word, and we acknowledge that this is your word, inspired by your spirit, direct from your heart, written for our inspiration and our encouragement and our learning and our edification. And we just pray that as I speak today, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let's read from Psalm 19, and then I'm going to tell you a story, do a sermon, and end up with another story, both from my life. Hopefully they will be illustrative and encouraging. Because of my eye problem, I just never know whether to wear these things and see what I need to see. Psalm 19. I'm going to read from the NET, and if you're not familiar with that, it's a new electronic or whatever version, or New English Translation. It's a great translation, and if you've got it on your U version, you don't need to read, you can follow an NIV, but it's just put some slightly different words sometimes in the translation, which is great. Also has really handy little text notes on the side, which is like a little mini concordance. So anyway, let's start. For the music director, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky displays his handiwork. Day after day it speaks out. Night after night it reveals his greatness. There is no actual speech or word, nor is its voice literally heard. Yet its voice echoes throughout the earth, its words carry to the distant horizon. In the sky, he has pitched a tent for the sun. And that sun, like a bridegroom, it emerges from its chamber. It emerges from the distant horizon and goes from one end of the sky to the other. Nothing can escape its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect and preserves one's life. The rules set down by the Lord are reliable and impart wisdom to the inexperienced. The Lord's precepts are fair and make one joyful. The Lord's commands are pure and give insight for life. The commands to fear the Lord are right and endure forever. The judgments given by the Lord are trustworthy and absolutely just. They are of great value, greater value than gold, and then even a great amount of pure gold. They bring greater delight than honey, than even the sweetest honey from a honeycomb. Yes, your servant finds moral guidance there. Those who obey them receive a rich reward. Who can know all his errors? Please do not punish me for sins I am unaware of. Moreover, keep me from committing flagrant sins, and do not allow such sins to control me or rule over me. Then I will be blameless and innocent of blatant rebellion. May my words and my thoughts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my sheltering rock and my redeemer. Amen. So who am I? So my name is, as Pete said, my name is Sace, and you think, what's a strange name? Well, it's Dutch. The anglicized spelling of it is really easy. It's like face, F-A-S-E, but then with an S instead of an F, S-A-C-E. It's easy to remember. We've just been coming to this church for the last year, and it's been just an absolute wonderful experience for us to be here. And you guys have all received us so warmly, a great place for us to grow and to be fed and to rejoice with you all together. A little bit about my life. I'm a GP by profession, but had a bit of a checkered career. We spent some time with YWAM in Europe and also spent a couple of years going to Bible college. So none of that is to say how great I am, is to say that really I count all these things as dung for the sake of the knowledge of God, because that's ultimately what it's all about. You can go to Bible college, learn all the stuff, but unless we walk in loving and responsive obedience to the God who has called us, it's all nothing. Amen. So I like to look at the scriptures from a point of view of the setting. Why was this written and when was this written? Because that will help us. Now, the psalm, the top says it's a psalm of David. And scholars generally agree that those little bits at the top were added a long time afterwards. So we don't actually really know. And looking at the psalm, it probably wasn't from his pen. But that's okay, because we can just go with that. But I think that probably the psalm was written during the time of the exile. And I'll give you some reasons why. And if you think I'm a heretic, then you can shoot me, but please use a pea shooter so that I don't get hurt. But one of the things that the... Who is the psalmist? Who is it that's writing? What is the situation? Was it David? Was it a priest or a singer during the exile? It's interesting that there is no mention of temple or sacrifices like in other psalms where it says, you know, I just want to be in your house, God. Like, and you know, the sacrifices, these are great things. The psalmist speaks of nothing like that. He's just aware of something. And if we look at you bring up the last part of, or the first slide. Not the first one. Sorry, the next one, the last slide, really. Yep. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. I think that really allows us to understand why the psalmist wrote this psalm. He is aware of his secret sins and how does this work in his life of following God. How is he, when he doesn't have a temple and he can't offer sacrifices and he's just there perhaps in Babylon surrounded by pagan gods, and he's like, God, what do I do? How do I live with this me? And there's also the realization that perhaps the reason why he and his people are in Babylon is because all these secret sins, this waywardness, has finally had the effect of God casting him out of the land. And so he's smarting on the inside. He's like, man, there's all this stuff going on. There's this tendency towards worshipping other gods. And now I'm surrounded in Babylon by all these pagan gods and all these people who are just wealthy and rich, and they seem to have it all together, and it seems that these pagan gods, they're really tempting. And so there's just still this thing going on in his heart, these hidden sins. What are our secret sins that look at something desirous? Maybe that judgment of a person, don't really like them, they said this, they did that, look how they look, you know. Thoughts that you probably wouldn't share with anyone, but are just going through your mind at times when you're a bit vacant, not really that busy. Maybe you started the day in prayer and devotion, but at the end of the day you look back and you think, I really didn't follow through in what I prayed about, like, God, be present to me all day long, and my mind was just wandering into different areas. What happened? So the psalmist, he's thinking to himself, how can it be different? How can he live in a way that is pleasing to God, that avoids the repeated traps of going after other gods, the very thing they got evicted for? How many gods are we going after? How much secret longing do we have for more money or a better car or all those things that we kind of look at all day that we see others have and we think, oh, it'd be nice to have that. How can I change my life so I can too have that? But you know what? As he is praying and as he's reflecting on all this, he's not alone, because the Spirit is on him, drawing him into this prayer, Psalm 19. Inspired by the Spirit, he finds himself reflecting on two important and powerful means that God has made available to him that will help him in his determination to live a holy life and keep him focused on the God he loves. And the first one is in verse 1 to 6. And he reflects on the majesty. Maybe he's on a hilltop somewhere and he's looking at the mountains and the sky and the stars. Maybe it's just before dawn. The majesty of God's creation, a silent but powerful testifier to the majesty and awesomeness of God. And then there's suddenly this particular emphasis on the sun, reflecting, and he sees the heavens shout to him the revealed glory of God, but without words. And then he sees the sun rise, and then it's like these words. The sun is like a bridegroom. That's a little odd, don't you think? A bridegroom coming out of his chamber. A champion, a strong man, running his race. Nothing can escape its heat. Why this allegory? Why a bridegroom coming out of its chamber? Maybe he just got married and he's just had his wedding night not long before. And he's thinking and he's remembering. Maybe God is kind of putting this memory into his mind and going, the sun is just like that. Just like when you, because that word chamber, that is the wedding chamber. So you imagine a bridegroom after the wedding night coming out of his chamber. What does he look like? He's got a grin from ear to ear. He's the happiest man on earth, right? He's just had his first night with his new bride. And he's coming out of his chamber. And there's this amazing allegory. Why? A champion, a strong man. And then nothing can escape its heat. Your sun, it warms us, but also, I can't hide from it. And then the second part is the Torah, the law, verse 7 to 10. As a priest or as a person who is able to read, he's been reading the Torah. Perhaps it's the only tangible, God-oriented thing salvaged from his life in Israel. He loves God. He loves God's Torah. He considers the Torah and he finds why? Because it's God's covenant with Israel in writing. These are God's words. And he's like, but I'm not in the land, which is part of that covenant. And yet, here it is, and it's beautiful. It is refreshing and trustworthy and radiant and pure, better than gold, sweeter than honey. These, the creation and the Torah, the two bright, powerful, attractive guiding lights for his life. The thing that stands out to me when I read that is joy. Joy, sheer joy. It's a profound experience of joy. A bridegroom emerging from his wedding night chamber. A champion athlete bursting with joy as he runs his course. I can never imagine an athlete kind of going, oh, I really hate doing this. My wife and I go jogging. We're not like that strong athlete. We just go, oh, I hate this, but I have to do it. It's good for me. But lots of people go, I just love it. And they, you know, they're just smiling all the way. And then there's that joy that leaps from the pages of Torah, making his heart rejoice, bringing radiance and light to his eyes. On the one hand, you know, I don't know if you've read the Old Testament, the Torah. It could be very easy for both of these, the majesty of God, the awareness of sinfulness and waywardness and hidden sins, the Word of God, which after all, it sort of tells you to kind of be perfect and do this and do that and make sure you do this. And, you know, there's so much there. And if I read it, I think, oh, gosh, like, how is it possible to do all this stuff? How would it have been possible for that Old Testament guy to do all this? It might cause fear and trembling, his heart exposed before a majestic God, epitomized by the Son, from which nothing is hidden, not even his deepest sins. His could have been an austere religion without joy, with lives guided only by fear of judgment. How often do we kind of go, God, you, all these secret sins, these repetitive sins, I just keep getting it wrong. Lord, you must be sick of me. And you just live kind of like, one day I'm going to be found out that I'm not really actually a good Christian. Everyone thinks I am, but, you know, between kind of me and I'm trying to hide it from God really as well, but you can't. You know, we sort of think, we have that sort of imposter syndrome. If only they would find out, one day we'll, not if only, but one day they're going to find out and then we're all going to know that I'm not actually a real Christian. And you read the Torah and you kind of think, there's so many heavy commandments, so many. How can you remember them all and let alone live by them? May they not rule over me, these sins. Over and over, he keeps coming back to these reflections in Psalm 19, finding that the joy that he experiences in them will actually keep him refocusing and without fear of being cast off. It's not fear of punishment. When he reads these words, despite all his hidden faults, it's the joy that comes to him that keeps him going back to God over and over again, praying this prayer. There's little stories. Anthony and I, in 1988, we spent a year working in the UK as a doctor and a speech pathologist. I'm the doctor, she's the speech pathologist. And after finishing our work, we got a camper, as you do, and you travel around Europe, as we did. No kids, so that was easy. And then it was time to sell the thing, and the place you did that was in this thing called the Oz Kiwi Campervan Market. Because no self-respecting car place would buy your campervan, because they're just not worth anything. But to any new Aussie or Kiwi coming to Europe and going, I want to travel around Europe, I'm going to get a van. Like, man, that's what a bargain, what a steal. And so it took us about a week sort of sitting in central London in the heat around this kind of car park where we really illegally parked. And occasionally the people would come along and, you know, the parking inspectors and would sort of move us along or we'd put some money in for, you know, just to make them feel happy. But what was interesting about that, it was that area in sort of near central London, there was a bread factory, a massive bakery that make bread. And so every day as we were there, we would smell the smell of this fresh bread that would just waft through the air, that would kind of go, ooh, I would love some of that bread. But then, sometime in the afternoon, every couple of days, to our great surprise, someone would appear from that bread factory. I still didn't know where it was, but there'd be this person with a couple of basketfuls of fresh jam and cream donuts and other yummy buns, and just hand them out to all of us. So not only did we get to smell it, we got to eat it. It'll make sense as to why I tell you this story. Because the joy that keeps the psalmist focusing on God is like the smell of that bread. It keeps him coming back. It's beautiful. It's joyful. It fills his heart, fills his soul. It is the Spirit who infuses his heart with joy, like the smell of the bread. He finds acceptance and renewal, strength for life. But then, just like our experience, it wasn't just the smell. We got to taste the bread. And that is in the birth of Jesus, the bread of life. Joy to the world. All that joy that was contained in the heavens, brought down by the Spirit with only the sense of smell, has now, in the announcement of the birth of Jesus, I bring you great tidings of joy, because that which has been for eternity planned of the restoration of the world broken and lost in sin has started to become a reality of reconciliation and restoration in the coming and the birth of Jesus. No wonder the angel announced joy. Something new. God's promise is being fulfilled. He will come and save them and do this by coming to live with them from the greatest to the least. This is a cause of great joy. There's always been joy in God. Father, Son, and Spirit eternally rejoicing in their mutual love. And throughout the Old Testament, we see evidence of kings and priests and psalmists and prophets and men and women smelling the bread. Joy flowing from God's being to earth as they are inspired to love and serve God and speak His word. And something changes at the birth of Jesus. With the announcement of the angels, the promise of joy that was contained in the heaven is finally ready to start overflowing back into the world. And this time, it is unstoppable. In John's Gospel, Jesus speaks of His own inner life of joy. He says these words, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and your joy may be complete or full. How? He says this, remain in my love, abide in Him, eat the bread of life. Eat the bread of life. Obey His commandments, which is to love one another. For love and joy are bound up together. Sometimes Anthea has to bring me something, or she at work, and she knocks on my door, and I have no idea who it is, because I think it might be one of the nurses or one of the reception staff, and then I open the door, and it's her, and my heart leaps within me. Look, experience of the joy of the love of our marriage. Love and joy are bound up together. We don't just get to experience the smell of bread only. We can eat the bread. Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus lived out His obedience to the Father. God so loved the world because Jesus loved and gave His life in obedience. He deeply experienced the Father's joy. He now shares that joy with us when we abide and obey and love. We can't manufacture this joy ourselves. It's not through telling jokes. It's not through watching a funny movie. It is not from within. This heavenly joy comes to us as a gift, a sharing from God's own being. That's why it's unstoppable. That's why Jesus says it will be full and complete. And it's without limit, and it's through all circumstances. You may be going through some really tough times, and you go, why is there this sort of sense deeply of joy within me? Because God is sharing His joy with you in the time of your greatest need. You didn't even have to ask for it. It's not like, you know, God's got His hand behind His back and you're like, God, just give me some of that joy. You know, this is not how God. He's generous and rich in His giving, because it is an unstoppable flow that has been guaranteed to us by Jesus. No wonder Jesus says, no one will take your joy away from you. And through the cross and the resurrection, all is guaranteed. The flow of joy, unstoppable. The redeeming love of God expressed in Jesus and guaranteed through the indwelling promised Spirit is the unstoppable source and vehicle of joy. The psalmist had said, the heavens declare His glory. There's no actual speech or word, nor is His voice literally heard. He likened the sun to a bridegroom emerging from his wedding chamber. And at his birth, the skies suddenly, that had been silent, suddenly were filled with a voice appearing from the heavenly realm. Then when the heavenly angels sang, glory to God in the highest, praising Him. In the resurrection, the true sun, the light of the world, the true bridegroom, has emerged from the chamber of the tomb. The true son, the true bridegroom, has emerged from the chamber of the tomb. A strong man who has run his course. He emerged from the distant horizon in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and continues to go from one end of the sky to the other. Nothing can escape His heat. His heat is a burning love. Do you think there was joy on His countenance and in His heart as He emerged from that tomb? It is finished. I've done it. God has done it. It's like there must have been like a massive grin on Him, like a laugh, expressing the laughter of heaven as He had won the victory over death and grave. And He has emerged from that tomb to take to Himself His bride, prepared for Him, pure and holy. Our problem is that we get diverted off the way, distracted away from listening to God's words, caught in cycles of despair, unforgiveness, pain, loss, loneliness, or just our own waywardness, temptations, worrying about the future, job, finances. We lose our orientation. We stop listening to the heavenly anthem of joy, stop smelling the bread, stop feasting on the bread of life, which is Jesus. But our God is faithful. And I think we're going to sing that, the goodness of God. Is that right? Our God is faithful. He has promised that He will complete what He has begun. And it is through these journeys that our Father draws us back. In our brokenness, we bear our own cross. The Spirit draws us back to the Father. For Jesus, it was the joy that was set before Him that He endured the cross. He never lost His orientation. And He shares that with us. He shares that with us. None of our own doing. At Pentecost, the Spirit came and filled them. They appeared drunk. I think they were laughing because the joy of heaven, like a floodgate opening, fell on them. And they were filled with the Spirit, speaking the mighty words of God. No longer a silent heaven, no longer angels. This time it's our privilege, our joy, to proclaim God's mighty words right in the heavens and everywhere in this world. We now have the eternal Spirit of joy filling us, drawing us near, bringing sweeter than honey life from His Word, warning us before we even know we need warning, forgiving us in Christ from our hidden faults, able to keep us from willful sins, having forever set us free from their rule over us, and making us blameless and innocent, even of great transgression. It's all happened. What pure joy. I want to finish, if I can, with one little story, and this is from my own life, and it's a little tender story. So I am a person, I'm 67, and all my life I've struggled with, occasionally we have a little spat, as happens in marriages, a little disagreement, and my tendency has always been to, like, just stew on that and ruminate, and it forms this kind of anger, and then I become silent, and it's like, and sometimes I could be like that in my past for several days before Anthea finally kind of reaches it, like, you know, we need to get this sorted, because I was paralyzed by this. And so it doesn't happen very often, but it happened regularly, and it was like, God, why is this happening? Anyway, so this one time happened, maybe about 5 to 10 years ago, and often I go to bed angry, I turn away from her, and then I just lie there stewing, thinking, just go to sleep, go to sleep, and in the morning it's going to be like, how am I going to start the next day? Anyway, this one time, I was lying there stewing back to and towards Anthea, and this little thought, very strong, very powerful, came to me, turn over. And I thought, I think that's God. And I'm like, no, God, you don't understand. Like, you know, she's wrong and I'm right and all this kind of stuff. And this just thought is, turn over. Okay, after a couple of minutes. So I turn over. What happened is inexplicable, because as soon as I did, something welled from within me and I started laughing, because I was obedient to God and that brought laughter. And with that laughter, all my anger, all my rash reasoning, everything dissipated, and my heart filled with an absolute ton of love for my wife. And that just radiated over into the next couple of months. I'm not telling you this because I want you to think I'm something special, because I'm not. I was ruled over by this problem. God had finally said in His faithfulness, it's time to deal with that. And it has never been an issue since. But these are the three things. Obedience to God, which will engender love and laughter and joy. So this year, despite all the things, and thank you for leading us in prayer, because there's so much going on, and if you kind of get overwhelmed by it, it will take your joy away from you. Let us draw near to God. Keep in the bread zone. Smell the bread. Feast on Jesus. And let His joy will fill you, and it will be your strength and keep you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank You for Your word, Your joy contained in the heavens, but now shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we in this year find Your joy, giving us strength to keep walking close to You. Thank You for all that You've done for us in Jesus. And Lord, may we live lives that are pleasing to You, enabled to live in responsive obedience to Your love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, sir.